All right, let's see.
Yeah.
All right, so we want to just go ahead and ask Brother Cox. If you wouldn't mind opening us up today with a word of prayer.
Father God, thank you this morning. This morning, just that you present the house of worship, Father, just to have a word of Sunday school, Father. To be asking your blessings from the Lord's will, bless my Sunday school this morning. Bless me with the help of God. Bless the message.
Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here again for another Sunday to study His Word, to be in His courts, to fellowship with one another. All of these are good things, amen, and for which we should be thankful. Today we're looking at a lesson called Delivered Out of Egypt. And of course that is delivered in the past tense. Out of Egypt, and we'll be talking about that. This is from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at selected verses here, Exodus 15, 1 through 3, which I posted here on the board, verse 19, and then verses 22 to 26, if you want to kind of pinpoint those in your copy of the Word, follow along in the lesson. And we're looking at a golden text, which is the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, Exodus 15 and verse 2. And so that's our key verse for this lesson. And of course, this is the setting is of the children of Israel being delivered by the Red Sea. They have come through now the Red Sea, which we know is the great deliverance that God performed in the sight of the enemies of Egypt, that He brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. The scripture says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. So this is that great miracle that God did. And of course, He says it was to make a name for Himself in all the earth. So this thing He did all this time back in antiquity was done to establish His name in the earth, and we're still talking about it. So it's been another 2,000 years, and the fame of God who delivered His people, the covenant people, Israel, the sons of Jacob, the people to whom the promise had been made that God would give them the land of Canaan for an inheritance and for their own possession. He delivered them through the Red Sea from their enemies on dry land. You see, so the very idea of coming through the bed of the sea on dry land is quite a thing, not a point of discussion, because that's certainly miraculous. Not only that, but even just bringing them out, if it had been any other way that He brought them out from the hands of people that were more great and more powerful in number and in physical strength and in force, that would be a miracle by itself. And so there were a lot of aspects of this which are miraculous, and so we're going to take a look at that. Delivered out of Egypt. Now this was promised. This was also the fulfillment of a promise that God had made to the patriarch Abraham. He told him prior to his death that his seed would be a stranger in a foreign land and they would afflict them for 400 years. And after that, he said, I will deliver them. So God had promised Abraham that he would deliver his seed out of Egypt even before Abraham died. Abraham didn't see any of this. He took up his feet into his bed at the age of 175, breathed his last, and gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his fathers, the Bible says. You see, but he, like it says in the writer to the Hebrews about Abraham, he didn't see these things in his lifetime, but by faith he believed them. And he welcomed them from afar off. And he knew that he was dealing with the maker, the creator of the universe, who had promised him that it would certainly come to pass within his time table, not necessarily in his lifetime. He understood that. So that's why it says these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they welcomed them from afar off. Now, there are a lot of things that God has promised that we have not seen the fulfillment of yet, even in our lifetime, but we have a lot of historic things that we can back up the faith that we presently have with. And those things are, like, for example, the coming of Christ, the first advent of Christ. This is history. It's not the trajectory. It's not the supposition. It's reality. Christ came exactly at the time God promised. He was crucified on the Roman cross, died there, and was raised from the dead, or there wouldn't even be a Christian church in existence today if it hadn't been for the resurrection of Christ. So we have the prophetic word, as Peter said, made more sure. We're more certain now because we can even see that God fulfilled everything all the way up to Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, that he promised that would come. But what does it mean to be delivered out of Egypt? I just want to ask the question. This is also metaphor. It has to do with the life of every person that God deals with. You know, somebody said you can take somebody out of, say, like an old commercial, you can take Salem out of the country, but you can't take the country out of Salem. And we've corrupted that into you can take people out of an old life, but sometimes it's hard to get the old life out of the people. And so what does it really mean to be delivered? Is it just physically to be removed from point A to point B? Or is there a spiritual component that runs a little deeper where we need to be delivered from the effects of having been in Egypt? And all of those type of things. We want to talk about that a little here this morning. And so another thing I found interesting that I couldn't help but notice is that this particular introduction that this commentator wrote speaks about a controversy we just witnessed firsthand at the business meeting on Friday. Talks about the controversy, how people talk about various things here concerning music. I'm just going to read it. You who were here, you'll understand. And those that you weren't, we'll explain it a little bit. The introduction from this commentator says, "A common controversy in many churches today revolves around the sort of music being used in worship. This usually boils down to preference for contemporary or traditional music. If you know anything about the church music, though, you realize that there are many other styles being used in churches. Some prefer the spirit-filled style found in gospel music, others country sound of southern gospel, spirituals, or popular folk gospel tunes of the 70s might be the choice of some. Churches that have more formal worship services may prefer liturgical music. Consider also that in many cultures, the descriptions above are virtually meaningless, as their musical forms are very different from what we are accustomed to hearing. How Moses and the ancient Hebrews sang was probably unlike any musical style familiar to our ears." And that's one thing that I was going to mention. If somebody wants to talk about how is the church now, well, you can't compare the church now with the early church, because I guarantee you, or you can do it, but let's say we haven't been doing it, we choose not to do it most of the time. The early church, the services there would have been radically different than anything you see going on right now. You know, but there's some things you could look at in the Bible and see what a church service looked like, and you could tell what a church service should be like. And you won't find a lot of the kind of stuff we see going on now, people saying this is a Christian church service. You won't find it at all. You know, you won't see Paul waltzing through the aisles with rolls and candles and sprinkling water. That was not happening, I guarantee you. It's not found anywhere in the scripture. Nothing like that. Nothing with people standing there and the folks speaking to you, speaking in a language you don't know. Paul rebuked that. He said we need to speak so the people understand what we're saying so they can be edified. He told the Corinthians, no, you don't come up here and speak in another language. So that wasn't happening. I guarantee you, it was happening, but it was wrong. And the apostles spoke against it. See, it's written in the Word. Don't do that. Because people coming in from the outside will say you're fools. You know, you've gone back, is what it says, you see. So you know if you're supposed to speak, he said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language that people understand than to speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What good is that? So for me to do a service in Latin, what good is that doing you? Or in some other tongue? None. Absolutely none. The Bible says don't do it. You see? And so things like that, we could look at that. Was there pipe organs? No, they didn't exist. Music did not develop to the place where it is now until the times of some of the great masters, as we call them, Bach, Brahms, and Beethoven. They started to perfect what music would be like. And current music is more like that than it was before. It was way different before that, if you do any study of these. So a lot of things that we take for granted have been like that because in our lifetime, all these things have been this way. So we have to understand that. The Psalms, I'm sure, were way different than anything. I would love just to hear David play a psalm and praise God to see what it really would have been like. It would be wonderful to hear the Song of Miriam, which we're going to look at probably next week, I think. And this Song of Moses here that Moses sang was probably a very awesome song. We don't know how it went, and we don't have anything to compare it to, but it's just awesome to think about it. And so many things we can look at. We know that commonly there was the breaking of bread and the communion that was done in the service, you know, because we see that, evidence of that in the Bible. There was the teaching of the Word of God that was done in the Scripture, as Pastor mentioned in our Wednesday study, that it was on three Sabbath days that Paul taught the Thessalonians all kinds of doctrine about the church. And you can tell that because when he wrote them a letter, he addressed the doctrine that he had taught them to remind them of what kind of doctrine that. And it tells us what was the church doing. It was teaching doctrine. Sound doctrine from the Old Testament. But the New Testament didn't even exist until 100 years after the first advent of Christ. It was about 95 A.D. before all the books had been completed. And they weren't really brought together into one book until sometime after that. You see what I'm saying? So we really have to look at the primitive examples that we have here in the Word. And the Word is the only place you should draw anything from. It can't be from popular opinion. Well, Joe Bowles' church is doing Symphony over there. We should go there. Well, okay, Symphony didn't exist. It has nothing to do with the truth. So, okay, Symphony's fine. I don't have anything against it. But what about the truth? The truth has not changed. The Word of God is the only constant that we have that has been there throughout all of time. And it is the source and the foundation and the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church is up all that. That's going to be where we put our claims, take our claim on what did God say. You see, and that's what we do here. We try to stick in the Word and tell you what God said. Because God is the one who changes us. He's the one who forms us, shapes us. He's the one who called us and delivered us out of Egypt, as we can see, to use that term metaphorically. Now, how are we delivered out of Egypt? I was going to talk with you about that a little also. We had to come out of whatever previous lifestyle we had been in. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is responsible for that. God has chosen to do this by the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, the Bible says faith comes by hearing.
And hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. You see that? So our claim to fame is preach the gospel. Now, if the music is a certain way, okay, what we do, that's not my claim to fame. My claim to fame is preach the gospel to every creature. See? Because it is by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Our command is go into all the world and teach all the nations. What? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And is anyone to be excluded? No. Teach all the nations. That means no matter who they are. And that word is ethnos in the Greek, which means Gentiles. Preach the gospel to every creature. Not just the Jews only, is what's being implied there. Because when Jesus came, he came to his own. But his own received him not. Although the early church was comprised of believing Jews, there were some Jews who did believe. There were Jews that were anticipating his first coming. There were Jews who had studied the word and knew that it was time for Messiah to come, like Simeon and Anna that we read about at the birth of Christ. Remember them in the book of Luke? You know, they were anticipating Messiah. Simeon had prayed and said, Lord, don't do this. Let me not taste death till I see the Christ. Now, he knew it was close to the time. And God honored that prayer when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple. Simeon blessed God and said, I can go now. Because you have shown me your salvation. See, so he understood that there were people who were tuned in to God's program at that time. Although there were folks up at the temple waltzing around and doing ceremonies and all that, who didn't even know that Christ had been born. The shepherds in the field were informed, but their hearts were more toward God than the folks who were supposed to be in charge. The spiritual leaders were twisted. They had went left and they should have went right. You see what I'm saying? And so we see that in every season of the church. A lot of people right now are doing their thing. They're doing their thing. They're not tuned in to what is God doing. See? So you and I need to be tuned in to what is the Lord doing? What is his plan? What's his purpose? What is it that glorifies him? What is it that gives him honor and glory? What is it that spreads his word and calls his people out of the flesh into the spirit? See? That's where our interest should be. How do you get delivered out of Egypt? How does a person know they're forgiven of their sin? Can you know for sure that I'm forgiven of my sin? The Bible says yes. You see that? So this is the important thing. Now I want you to see a lot of things as we look at this here. There's a lot of stuff in this lesson that's just awesome. Now they're coming out. We just recap the story briefly. They had been in the land of Egypt for 400 years under the affliction of the Egyptians. And then toward the end of that time, our previous lessons tuned in on the life of Joseph, who had been sold into slavery into Egypt by his own family. Mm-hmm. Remember that? And so he was down there in Egypt being afflicted long before they were. You see what I mean? He was already under affliction, not by his choice. He was sold into affliction by his own family. See? And but he understood, because God had shown him in a dream before all this, that this is what my will is and it's going to happen. So he didn't have any problems. He had trouble, but he really didn't have any problems. Why? Because God was with him in his trouble. And he knew that. He held on to it the whole time. And God brought him through all the affliction for many, many years. We saw last week that he was very young when he was sold into slavery. He ended up in prison for a time. He ended up, all kinds of stuff happened to him, you see, while he was down there. And finally, they knew that he was a wise man because he held on to his integrity through all the trouble he went through. See? And they could see by his life was a testimony to everybody involved. The Pharaoh said, we need somebody to interpret this dream. And then everybody knew, this man here, get him. You know, and then when he got Joseph out, he came and told him what the dream was for. And everything came to pass exactly like he said. There were 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. They had prepared for it and it sustained them. They would have died if they had not listened to Joseph. His testimony proved who he was, that he was a man of God. Mm-hmm. See? And so he got rewarded by the Pharaoh who gave him Potiphar's daughter, the prince of the priest of On, to marry. He had children. God blessed him with children. He was fruitful in the land of his affliction. He said, and then his brothers had to come there because it was the only place there was any food in the whole area for miles around. See? And so they came now of their own volition looking for food. He had been sold into slavery. That's how he got there. And see? And then they come of their own volition because there's no food. We don't have any bread in the land of Canaan. You see? And so they come down and they find out that this brother who they thought was dead, they had put it, they told her father he was dead, all that, was there, and hey, the Lord had exalted him to the second ruler in the land. Quite a story, just to put it in a nutshell. And so now they have to cater to him, which was exactly what his dream was about. We talked about that last week. And so he ends up, you know the story, we don't have time to go over it all this morning, but it ends up that they come there, they get blessed, and they start to multiply in the land of Goshen, which is northern Egypt. And then it comes a time when Joseph eventually dies. And this was like years after that time, about 80 years passed by in those chapters, the latter chapters of Genesis. And up to chapter 15, Joseph and Jacob were dead. The children of Israel were multiplying in the land of Goshen. And in Exodus, we read briefly last week that there arose another king who did not know Joseph. See, there was an authority. So now the whole scheme changes. And everything sets in here to bring us to where we are here today. So now this new king says, well, I don't know these people. Who are all these folks up here? These foreigners. We need to get rid of them. And he starts trying to make a way to destroy the Hebrews. And his plan was to get rid of the male seed. To destroy the seed. And so he told the midwives to kill all the male children. Remember that? Put a decree of death out against the Hebrew children. And so we see all of that happens before. So a lot of oppression starts to turn ugly, if you will, after the death of the Pharaoh who knew Joseph that had exalted him, and now Joseph's dead, and that whole period is passed. And so we see here now what happens, to make a long story short, Pharaoh changes his mind about the Egyptians and decides we're going to destroy them. Let's get rid of the, not the Egyptians, the Hebrews is what I should say. He said, we're going to just destroy them. Why should we let them have anything? See, because of course God had smitten them with plagues, and the deliverer Moses was sent to deliver them out of Egypt. God sent Moses. Moses came in. He announced to the Pharaoh that you need to let God's people go because they need to go and worship him. He said, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? And God proved that Moses was the man that God had delivered by showing signs and wonders. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he showed that he has authority and power, that he is my messenger, he is delegated by me. Have you ever thought of yourself that way, as a delegated messenger from God? I wonder if you think of yourself that way.
Well, I
God chose you. He's given you knowledge that people in the world don't know. Folks who don't know Christ, you've been selected. You would never have done that. God might have called you. Did you ever think of that? On your job, you might be his messenger to the people at your job. On your street, you might be his messenger. In fact, you are if you have trusted and believed in him. You know that the knowledge of the truth, all the people around you don't. It's kind of like the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. Kind of like that here in America. We got a lot of folks around us have no idea who God is, what God has done. We got people who think something else is God that isn't God. Got all kinds of stuff. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. More and more of it is popping up everywhere, all around you. So think of yourself as that, someone who has delegated knowledge, that God has delegated you with the knowledge of what salvation is about and how you are to be delivered. How do you get delivered? You put your trust in the good news that God has given his son, who was crucified for you, and he did that so that you would have that knowledge, and he does that so that your sin is paid for in full. That's it. That's the message. Christ Jesus pays for our sin in full. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He got up with all authority and all power, and now I have been empowered by him, by his spirit. See? And you might say, well, they probably won't believe me. That's not your business. Not your business if they don't believe you. It is your business if you don't tell them. See, that's the thing you have to understand. They don't know. God has delegated you. He's opened your blind eyes so you can see that it is by Christ that men, women, boys, and girls are saved. There's no respect for persons. God doesn't care how old, how black, how white, how ugly, no matter what else you might be. He doesn't care whosoever will is able to come.
Amen, brother.
See, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you know it. If you're saved, you know what? You ought to be proud of it. People are proud of much worse things in this world. You see, you ought to be proud of the fact that God selected me, called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Cleansed me from my sin. You see that? I am. It's supposed to be the best thing I've ever heard in my life. I don't know of any better news than you. I can't think of any. You know, I've been thinking, and I can't think of anything that is more crucial than the fact that God loves me, he's given his son who died for me, rose from the dead, to set me free from sin. Now, deliverance out of Egypt is God's fulfillment of a promise that we mentioned, first of all. It's also God's way of sending forth the Christ. He's doing that all the time. Everything, every action you see that God takes toward Israel is to bring forth his son at all times. Remember that. From the calling of Abraham to 42 generations later, the birth of Christ. You see? And so it was through that whole sequence of time God was protecting the seed to bring forth the Messiah.
Come on.
That's why the Bible says in Romans that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see that? So in other words, when we hear end, we think a different thing. In other words, it's the purpose of all of that. This is what God's purpose was to bring through the Jews the Messiah, who is the only Savior of the world. That's his purpose. Understand that. So whatever happened, we see a lot of times when the seed got down very thin, it was almost out of existence. Because Satan was working against the covenant people to try and destroy the seed. Got down to one son at one time, in the time of Athaliah. Remember, that's another lesson, but there was only one son left, and he took him and hid him away of the king's seed. See? And God had promised his seed. Athaliah killed everybody else because her sons got killed, so she was revengeful. She wouldn't start killing the royal seed. You see, she thought she got them all, but they hid one away, and they nursed him in an area where he could be brought up until he was old enough to be sit as the king. And then they announced that he was the king. The seed was still there. You know what? We all know when we read all these stories, God is protecting the seed all the time. Nothing was going to happen. When Moses was in the basket, nothing was going to happen to him. You know why? Because God's hand was on him. So Jochebed knew that. By faith, she sent her son, put him in a basket, floated him over into the reeds. You know, and then that was the beginning of his life. But God took over from that point. By her faith, took over that young son, brought him all the way up, sent him back to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. See? And so at the age of 80, he comes in at 80 years old, challenges the most powerful man on earth at the time. It would be like me sending Brother Cox up here to tell Obama, stop that, what you're doing up here. Like, what? Who are you? You know, where'd you come from? Who you think you are coming to tell me something? You know,
Think about that. Imagine Cox coming in with his walker telling Obama, stop that. You know, what? You know, that's by our blood. If you want to just give him a slap in the face. When Moses walks into the Pharaoh's court with a little rod in his hand, 8 years old, telling him that God said, let my people go. What? Where'd you come from? Who you think you are? And then God empowered him and showed him, you want to know who I am? And he showed him. 10 plagues came forth at the speaking of Moses. Whatever Moses said, God backed it up with power. Know that you don't think of yourself that way. When you speak, God is going to back it up with power. You know, it's not us, not me. I'm not anything special. I don't have any powers. I don't go around boasting about who I am, none of that. I just walk the walk and tell the truth. You know, that's all you have to do. Walk the walk and tell the truth. God will provide the power. It's not by might nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. See, the Lord empowers those who walk by faith. You see, let's get back to the lesson here. I'd love to talk about these things, but we might as well go ahead. So what we're seeing now, Moses has smitten them with the last plague, which as we know was the death of the firstborn, because they see God had told them that they were to take a lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish, and to kill it at twilight before, of course, first bringing it in the house for a time before that. And then upon a certain day, take it out at twilight, kill it, take the blood, put it in the basin, strike the lintel in the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes out over the land, which I'm going to send, he says, he will strike the firstborn of every house where he does not see the blood. See that? So God was putting an emphasis on the blood.
Uh-huh.
And on the lamb.
Well.
See that? The lamb and the blood. How do we get saved? Same way, by the lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of all our sins. And he is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us verse 11 and 12, I think it is. He said, Christ is our Passover.
Yes.
If he sees the blood, the angel of death flies over. He misses you. You see, you're left out of the judgment, in other words. The judgment comes because God is holy against sin. And he delivers his people out of sin. You see, and he does it by the blood of the Lamb and by the sacrifice of Christ, as we would say in the New Testament. So this is all taking place. Pharaoh has changed his mind. They paid the Hebrews to leave to fulfill the promise that God told Abraham they will leave out with great substance. So they had gold and silver. They had paid them, please leave. Just go here, take the gold, take the silver, take what you need. Get out of here. Then Pharaoh said, well, why should we let them go? Why don't we just kill them? He changed, had a change of heart. So he took the whole army, got a whole group of people all together in their chariots. They went to pursue them as they were trying to leave. Backed them up to the Red Sea. Where are you going now? Gotcha. See? I gotcha. And they could see the victory. They get their lust to destroy them grew greater. They were closing in. And what did God do? Boom. Drop a wall of fire down between them and the Hebrews. And they camped out all night, it says. Have you read that recently? They camped out all night. All they could do was watch the enemy. They couldn't, the crew were the Hebrews. They thought they could do nothing but sit there and watch, but God put a barrier between them to let my people rest. You back off. You know what? If you've got stuff attacking you, guess what? God can hold it off. He knows how to stop the enemy. You stop right there. You can't go any further. Not if you're messing with mine. You see? And then it says that he told Moses, stretch forth your rod over the sea, which he did. And he sent an east wind, it says, coming from the other direction, from on this side of the wall of fire, and it dried up the men in the river. The waters parted when Moses stretched forth the rod, and the east wind blew all night long until it dried the path up in the bottom of the sea. That's what it says there. If you read that again, I was blessed to read it again. Every time I read that, blessed to be the sea. God made the preparation. He said, well, I can just dry up the sea. So then the east wind to blow all night. And I'm going to let you sit there until the land is dry. He's in control of all that. He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask for. You see that? And so then when the right time came, he sent them through. And they went through. And all they could do was sit there and watch. They saw dust flying up behind them with a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And dust in the middle. That's an awesome thing to even think about in your mind. I bet you it's like walking through Ripley's, believe it or not. You ever been there? You go there and the aquariums up over your head with fish all on both sides of you. That's what I thought about when I went there. It's like, well, I'm like the children of Israel walking through the sea. You're looking there and seeing all that stuff. Sharks going by, all kinds of things. You see?
And so, kind of like this is what this was God's, believe it or not. He had the idea all the way back in Exodus. Make that where you can walk through and see what's in the ocean, what's in the sea. And so in either case, they went through. Now they get out, and Pharaoh is deceived. He thinks he's going to go through the wall of fire, run away. And they said, get him. They came on down in there. And of course, we know the story is the Lord let the water go and consumed them. It started slowly getting damp from the bottom, and the wheels got slower and slower, and mud packed in on them. Then next thing you know, the both walls of water came in over them, and they were destroyed. And now we're right up here at Exodus 15. Just kind of put that in a nutshell for you. Exodus 15 and 1. Then now they rejoice because God has delivered them. Physically brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 15 and 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.
The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God. Mm-hmm. And I will learn, and I will, brother, I will exalt him.
The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name.
Mm-hmm. Of the horses of Pharaoh. Went in with him. Went with his chariot and with his horsemen unto the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on and dry land in the midst of the sea.
So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shear. And they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water.
Mm-hmm. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for the water was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Mm-hmm. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we do? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water, water was made sweet. Mm-hmm. There he made from them a statue and an ordinance, and there he moved them. Mm-hmm.
And he said, if thou wilt listen to me, according to the course of the Lord, thy God, then will do that which is granted in his sight.
With me. You know, that's a promise that he made. Oh, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world. If we practice the consciousness of that, that will be something to keep us. In times of temptation, in times of when the flesh rises up. We know these children of Israel, they went right back into the flesh. They got out here in the wilderness once they saw the enemy was gone. Now they're traveling through the wilderness 3 days. No water. They start thinking, well, I don't know if this was such a good idea.
You can't get back in Egypt.
See that? And he's saying now they begin to say, hey, when we were in Egypt, we had onions and melons and leeks and garlic and flesh pots and everything was all good. Maybe we should just go back and be slaves in again. That's what they were saying. And they came against Moses. You know, so pastors have a difficult job dealing with people who wonder if my situation now is worse than it was before I got into the church. A lot of times they say, I wonder if this isn't worse. You know why? Because God allows, he doesn't stop all the trouble and all the affliction. We see they had issues as soon as they got out. They were delivered, but didn't mean everything was roses now. You see, everything was perfect without a flaw. There were still some issues. There were some mountains overcome. Why does God allow that? You know, he can deliver you out of Egypt physically and bring you into the church, but how about getting the history of all of that and the attachment of that history of being in a bad culture out of you? Getting those old, dead, bad habits that we have out of us. How does he do that? See, if I were to ask you what does it mean to be saved or delivered, I think, what would we get different answers? What does it mean to be saved? You just toss out the question.
Mean to be delivered.
Delivered, okay. And delivered from what? What do we mean delivered from?
From the power of sin unto the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Any other things come to mind? What do you think when we ask the question, what are you saved from?
Deliverance from
death and penalties.
Saved from ungodly living. Okay. What else? Anything else that you think of?
Death and
that which is the penalty for sin. You see? So we're delivered from all that. We're delivered from the judgment and the wrath of God. Which is promise. It's like, I told you this is kind of the metaphor. Think about this. God is an archer. See here, the Lord is a man of war. That's it. Verse 3. Think of him like this, taking aim on his target. And the bow is stretched back. And he's ready to let that baby fly. When it goes, it's going to be something else. And the ones who are not saved and not delivered will feel that impact of that judgment. It's going to be coming. It's coming right now. It's already planned. It's in the plan of God. The judgment is coming. You know? And those who get saved are the ones who are delivered from that judgment. See? So ultimately, we're delivered from the judgment and the wrath of God. The ones who are not saved, Jesus tells us, are under God's wrath right now, already. He who is not believed in the only begotten Son of God is judged already.
Why?
Because he is not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:17. Talk about 16 a lot. Everybody knows about 3:16. Know that by heart. What about 17? You know, and 18. There's a little bit more to it. But here, Moses' natural response is to give praise. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Notice the glory is to God. He triumphed. We didn't do nothing. We haven't done anything except follow his command. That's all we did. He triumphed gloriously over our enemy. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. See that? They trust in the strength of God and song. And he has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. What do you think that means? I will prepare him an habitation? Where is that going to be? Where does God dwell with us?
In us.
In us, in our heart. I'm preparing this place for him to dwell. The habitation of God. God inhabits his praises. It says in the Psalms. So if I'm praising him, guess where he is? He's in me. It's the overflow of him in me causing me to give him praise. You see that? If it's real, that's why you can't script what the church does.
Yes.
I can't say that if you want a scripted deal, you need to go with the rest of the hypocrites. If they're doing an act. We're not acting in here. We love God. He delivered me from drugs. He took me off cocaine. Took me out of sexual sin.
Yes.
He took me out of all kinds of lying and cheating and stealing. And I love him because I don't do that anymore. See, that's what I'm talking about. I have a reason to give him praise. Took me off of marijuana. I don't do that no more. Don't have a lust for it anymore. See, so he is able to do that. And when you know he did you like that, hey, hallelujah. I thank you because I couldn't save a nickel. I couldn't save a penny. Couldn't come up every money I came up with down the drain. Blown away. Now I'm sitting there wondering where can I get some more money to do it again. Stuck in sin. See, I think about that. That was horrible. What a waste of time. What a waste of a life. What a waste of resources that God had given me. You know? So I don't know. Maybe somebody in here might not have anything to praise you for.
Come on, come on.
You're going to be there. You're going to be set free from some stuff that you know was wrong.
See,
you know, I was too busy.
That's
right. I don't have to do that no more. I don't have to be sitting waiting on my check. Oh, this is not. You know, how can I pay enough bills to keep the lights on and then have enough to go get high?
Yes.
See, and be broke till next time I get a check 2 weeks later. See, that's the way that was. That was slavery. He delivered me from slavery.
Yes.
See, enslaved to somebody else that's controlling your life.
That's right.
You know, the devil uses drugs to manipulate people's life.
Yes.
You know, he uses drugs a lot of times. That's one thing he uses. He can use a lot of stuff.
Yes, sir.
He got a lot of tools in his little tool bag that he can work on you with. Different kinds of lusts, sex drive, whatever it is. You know, he knows how to work it. So he works all that against you. He's your enemy. You know, and he'll tell you everything is fine. But we see these people here, they know that they had a physical enemy that was after them. And they came out and they gave the Lord praise. And they said, then I will prepare him in habitation. My father's God, he says, you notice that possessive S on fathers? In other words, the God of my fathers. Who was that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All through those tribes and ended up to whoever these people are at this time. He says, my father's God. The knowledge of God was passed through the generations. And I will exalt him. Because the Lord is a man of war. You see that? That's a metaphor, of course. And it says here, the Lord is his name. Now, of course, every time you see the capital L-O-R-D like that, that's the Hebrew tetragrammaton, YHWH, which normally looks like this. And it was written this way because no one was ever to pronounce it with their mouth. They were not to say it. Why? Because it's holy. They sanctified the name of God. It has no vowels. You can't say it. It's all consonants. You cannot say it. So what the King James writers did was every time they see this character, they indicated it like that with four letters, Lord. And you see that in your King James Bible if you haven't had King James. That's how they set apart the name of God, to make it holy, to sanctify his name. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed his name. This was a common Hebrew practice. Thy kingdom come. See, it's all about him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Here these people are in the wilderness with no bread. No what? Verse 19. For the hearts of Pharaoh. Notice that. It says the hearts of the Pharaoh went in with his chariots. Now I'm talking about how he got rid of the enemy, vanquished him, and stopped him from pursuing him. And with his heart sent into the sea. And the Lord, here it is again. See that? Brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So God performed a miracle. You know what? It was just as much a miracle to me that I could be stopped from drugs. It happened overnight. It didn't take, I didn't go to rehab. I've never run into rehab.
That's right.
I don't put rehab down for me. He wanted me to go there to get cleaned up. But he didn't do me that way. I was a dope addict one day. And when I got in trouble, my trouble is what made me call on the Lord. And the remembrance of what my grandmother told me. She said, son, when you're in trouble, call on the Lord. And I never thought of that while I was on drugs. Mm-hmm. Then I thought I was fine. See, when I got thrown in the slammer over it, they busted me with the drugs, threw me in the prison cell, told me you're going to have to go to court and get all this stuff. Then I knew I was in trouble. I was in trouble already.
Yes,
the trouble was the drugs.
Yes.
The police were helping me, honestly.
Yes.
And we don't think of it that way when you get slammed into a car and come handcuffed and taken to jail. You know, and eventually I got to the place where I said I sure would like to go back to the station and find an officer who arrested me and take him out for a steak dinner. Because it was the troubles that he put me in that made me see your life was jacked up and you messed up.
Yeah.
See, and if it wasn't for trouble, I would not have ever thought about how jacked up I was. See, but when I understood it, it was when I was sitting there with the seal in front of me, the doors locked, and them telling me everything is going to change in your life from this moment forward. See, the threat of the law was the thing that captured my mind and caused me to understand now you are in trouble. Your life is jacked up.
Yes, you are.
You are not right. And not only with the law, but with God. Think about it. You sin against God is what you're doing. It's not so much that you sin against the law. That's small compared to sinning against God. The law can only keep you for a certain amount of time. Even keep you until you die. But now what you going to do? You got to go see the Lord. And explain to him how you are. How jacked up you are. You see that? So I was sitting there thinking about all that. It was like a big ton of weight sitting down on me.
Yeah.
You know, and I could have thought about what my grandmother said. When you get in trouble, call on the Lord. I hadn't done that.
Yeah.
So I decided I'm going to call on the Lord. He's the only one that can fix this mess. And I called on the Lord not long after that. You know, he came right in. The officer came in and said, well, we ran your record. You don't have anything on you. Because there was nothing in their computer. When he said that, that hit me like another ton of bricks. Well, I said, you don't have nothing, but I know exactly all the mess I've been doing. You don't have nothing, but my conscience is telling me there's a ton that you don't know about. See, and I know God knows about all of this, this list that you don't know about. He knows about it. See, he said, so we're going to let you go on your own recognizance, but you have to turn yourself in Monday. You know, go to Clayton, they're going to send you a letter, you have to turn yourself in or they'll get a warrant out for your arrest.
Wow.
Okay, and so I walked away from there that evening. And I have not been the same since. The Lord started working on me. I didn't even really know he was working on me. I know I called on him because I said, can't nobody fix this mess but you. This is such a jacked up mess that it cannot be fixed except by you. And I trust you and I'm calling on you to fix it. You see? And he started fixing it right then and there. I didn't even know it. That was only the beginning. And then all the trouble that I went through for the next several days in my life was trouble he was using to shape me and get me off the stuff. I didn't ever go back and do that. I made a decision, you cannot ever do drugs again. If you want to ever get right, because you just ask God to help you, and I just said, I ain't never doing that again. And I didn't. I never did. Not to this day. Never have. Didn't go to rehab. It was just like, clip, that's it. Enemy over there. You walk with me now. See what I'm saying? I have not touched anymore since. Because I decided in my heart, God, if you're going to help me, I know I cannot do this anymore. And I put it behind me and it's still behind me.
That's right.
He eventually took away the lust. I had some rough days when I was tempted. You need to go get some. I even had some people who said they were my friends.
Right.
Hey, come on over here. I got some. Come over here and have some for free. You ain't been giving me none for free. If I came with no money, I didn't get none.
Right.
So, before, now you over here in my face talking about it's free. What is this? And I was the devil trying to get you back.
Obedience.
I said, oh no more of that. Never again. Not in my life. And I got up and left. That's when I knew something was different. How you going to get up and leave now? You get up and you walk away from something that used to be drawing you in and be there all night until you couldn't get rid of it. Couldn't get off of it. See? And so I understood that thinking something has happened here. This is different. I can't sit here no more. And I got up and left. Got away, flee temptation. Let's look back here again. I'm transgressing. Digressing, as you say. Anyway, so the waters of Marah, that means bitter. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found the water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Here they are. You see that? Complaining against Moses. And so Moses knew what to do. And he prayed to the Lord. The Lord told him, as it says here in 25. And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet.
Mm-hmm.
So God turned the bitter water into sweet.
Why? Because Moses prayed. Yeah. You know, they complained, but Moses prayed. Yeah. Does that tell you anything? You know, some of us who are here at Church of Fact, I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. When people complain, that's not the right answer. The right answer is pray.
Come on now.
You know, pray, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him call upon the Lord. He shall deliver him.
That's right.
You see that? So it's always the Lord, it's never us. Anyway, God provided, as you can see. And then it says, and there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. See? So he's also doing two things there. He's revealing to Moses what's in the people's heart. See, that's what happens when you hear the complaining. He reveals it to Moses, what's in the people's heart. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that means hear his word, and I will do that which is right in his sight. See that? It's not just hearing. No, James says that a hearer of the word is not what God's looking for. He's looking for what? A doer of the word. You see, those are the ones who will be blessed, not just the ones who hear. A lot of us get the sucked in thinking just because I heard what God said, I'm okay. No. Those who do God's will are the ones. You need a change of heart, a change of attitude. You do what God says. Then you know you're on the right track. You know the power of the Lord is there. It's present and available in your life because you're doing the right thing. See that? And then he says also, and will give ear to his commandments to keep all the statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God is able to heal you of any sin, anything in your life. He promises you deliverance. He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. So why don't we try to ask? Ask for it, he'll do better than that. He says, I'm going to go beyond what you can ask. And what you think, anything you can think. There's stuff God plans for you that's off the charts. You can't even imagine. That's what it means. You cannot ask because you don't know sometimes. And that's why the Spirit prays with utterances that cannot be groanings that cannot be uttered. It says in Romans 8:26. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given you to provide prayer for stuff you don't even know about that you need. But remember to call upon the Lord. I know time's gone. But let me go ahead and
discuss.
Just go ahead and give it to Sylvia. Amen. We'll get to more next.
Good morning, Saint.
Good morning.
Such a beautiful Sunday school lesson.
Yes. Yes.
Sunday, January 29, 2012, the Dickerson Memorial Community Church Sunday School was opened with prayer by Brother Cobb. The lesson for today, delivered out of Egypt, taken from Exodus 15 chapter, the 1st through the 3rd verse, the 19th verse, and the 22nd through the 26th verse, the golden text. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. Taken from Exodus 15 chapter, the 2nd verse. Adult class teacher, Reverend Landis Fisher, offering $19.45. Sylvia Jeffers, secretary, Reverend Harold Jeffries, pastor.
Amen, amen. We thank God our time is going short. Mm-hmm. Next week, blessing will be justified by faith in Christ from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, New Testament. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I. The Christ lives in me. We'll get into that. We'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing, on next Sunday. Let us have a closing word of prayer. Ask Brother Booker to give us a word of prayer.
Holy Father God, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, loving you, praising you, and thanking you for that lesson you put on our brother's heart. Help me, Father God, as we move into the second part of the service. Help me, Father God, be with your man of God, Father God. Help me preach in the spirit and not in the flesh. God, give him what we need to hear, Father God, that you would have to preach, Father God. Father God, I pray for the sick and afflicted that you hear, Father God, that you be with them. Touch them, journey, Father God, their spirits. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name,
amen.
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 Excellent.
Amen. What's up, big man?
You, my brother.
You doing all right?
Yeah, I'm good.
You know what? Mm-hmm. I went by.
Check test one, two.
You know where the budget rental is, right? When you went to get that truck?
Oh, yeah.
Right before that. The gas station.
That's where I forgot we went there. That's where we went.
You know the gas station before you get there?
Yeah. Is it a Midwest Petroleum or something? Or I don't know what it is.
Yeah, but I'm right across the street in the back. You see the trucks parked in the back. I know you go through that on that road.
Yeah, I'm on there.